Heavenly Father, we give this service to you now. We pray, dear Lord, as we open the Word of God, that you will allow to speak to our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and move us and cause us to act. And I pray, dear Lord, that you would just bless the Word of God as it goes forth this morning. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over in Luke chapter 9 is where we're at. As we are looking this quarter at the last 6 months of Jesus Christ's ministry here on this earth, and we've entitled this series, Behold, We Go Up to Jerusalem. And we'll look at that in just a moment, but we begin in Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. The Word of God says, And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. To go to Jerusalem. It was a specific time in Christ's ministry on this earth when he was to go to Jerusalem and to suffer for you and for I. Also over in Luke chapter 18, as we looked at this progression a few weeks ago, we'll turn to Luke 18 and look at one verse. Luke 18 and verse 31, where we get the title of this series, Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Of course, that's talking about the persecution and the open rejection and the open mockery and the way that Christ was treated all the way up to the cross and then, of course, the burial and the resurrection. It's talking about all of those things. But behold, we go up to Jerusalem. So as we're traveling down the road with our Lord, we have noticed that He is making stops along the way. Yes, He has a divine appointment in Jerusalem that He must make and a specific time where He must be there. But as He's traveling down the road and we're traveling with Him, He is making His way to Jerusalem as we saw in Luke 9 and verse 51. He has set His face there. He is willing to go to Jerusalem to suffer and to bleed and to die, but also to be resurrected. So as he's going, he's taking time to stop and speak to certain individuals along the way. And we looked at one last week. We'll look at another this week. And these stops of our Lord, they were not unexpected stops. They were not unexpected encounters. They were not coincidences. For I don't believe there are any coincidences. There is divine faith. And God has planned for these things to happen, that Christ to speak to these men or these women or these miracles that will be performed on this journey. And so there are no unexpected encounters. Even this encounter today is not an unexpected encounter. They truly occurred. This is something that really happened. And these discussions that occurred were not only profitable for that individual that Christ is speaking to, but they're also profitable for us today. And all that have read the Scriptures throughout the centuries since this has happened and since it's been penned down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, preserved for us today, and for all that have read it in times past and in times in the future, this is profitable for everyone that reads this and hears this taught and read out loud. So it's not only profitable for that individual, and it's not only profitable for us, but it's also profitable for those that were traveling with Jesus. And of course, that was His disciples, and it was also His followers that were following with Him on this journey. It was profitable for them to hear what Jesus was saying. And as we saw last week, these discussions and these encounters that Jesus had would cause self-examination in the listener, and it would cause self-reflection. Where am I? You know, Jesus might not be speaking personally to me face to face, but these words cause me, as I hear them and as I read them, it causes me self-reflection and self-examination. Well, where am I in this discussion? Am I obeying? And as we saw last week, the volunteering scribe, where he surrendered everything to Jesus. I will go with you whithersoever you go. And so those that were around that heard that discussion, as well as us today, as we see that, it calls us, where are we in that? Are we volunteering everything? Are we willing to go wherever the Lord wants us to go? And the same is true today as we look at this individual. Jesus did not do anything that was flippant or of no consequence. Everything He did was for a purpose. Everything He did was for a purpose. He was about his father's business. So to be about his father's business, he's just not going to take a side trip to go talk to some individual just because he wants to. He's about his father's business. So every act that we see as we study the Word of God, and especially the New Testament, and especially the Gospels as we focus and zero in on those this quarter, as we focus on those, every action and every act of Christ is of the utmost importance because he's about his father's business. But if you look at it in that light, then everything that he spoke is also relevant, and that we should pay attention to his words as well as his actions. And his words speak volumes, for it's the words of God that he is speaking to an individual. So, as the Holy Spirit has inspired men, has given by divine inspiration the Word of God to be penned down by human penmen, and as they pen that Word down, it's preserved for us today that we can pick up this Bible and know that this is God's Word. And as we are holding it in our hands, we have recorded in there the words of Christ. And those words are extremely important. So as we have seen in our previous study, a follower of Jesus volunteers for service. He chooses of his own free will to surrender his life to the Lord and to follow him. That's what we saw previously. This week we come to another individual that the Scriptures record the personal encounter that he had, this individual had with the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine coming face to face with the Lord? And what he is going to say to you can impact your life, but you must choose whether you obey or whether you choose to reject. On the surface of this reading, it seems like the Lord is being callous and expressing indifference towards a very tender subject. So let's look at that in Luke chapter 9. We'll begin in verse 57. Again, we're on the way to Jerusalem. Everything that is taking place in this study, Jesus has still got his face set to go to Jerusalem. And it says, and it came to pass in chapter 9 of Luke in verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man, and we saw last week that was a certain scribe, said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Now Jesus isn't callous towards the human suffering of someone that passes, especially an immediate family member. He's not callous towards that. He's not being indifferent towards that. We know of our Lord, he would never act that way and never speak in that way. So these two verses cause us to go, well, I need to look at that a little bit deeper. What is Jesus actually saying? What does he mean by this statement? We can't just read it over and just keep going without pondering, what does Jesus mean by this statement? Let the dead bury their dead. Look with me, hold your place here in Luke. It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 8. And Matthew chapter 8 gives us just a little bit more about this instance. Matthew chapter 8 will begin in verse 20. Or verse 19, let's begin there. And a certain scribe, that's where we know that the first individual he came to was a scribe. A certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And then this individual we're looking at today, and another of his disciples. This is not just an individual man. This is not just a certain man. This is not a scribe. This man that Jesus Christ is speaking to is a disciple. Another disciple. Another of his disciples. Personal. And he said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury the dead. Now, we're going to call, as we saw last week, a volunteering scribe. This week we have a procrastinating disciple. And I'm sure nobody in here is a procrastinator. I won't look at myself. The scriptures let us know that this is another of Jesus' disciples. That means that Jesus is not calling this man to follow him first to be a disciple. He's already a disciple. He is saying to this man, notice again back in Luke 9, Jesus said unto him, it says, he said unto another, in Luke 9:59, that's we know now it's a disciple. He said unto another disciple of his disciples, follow me. He is not first saying, come, be a disciple. He is already a disciple of Christ. So what Jesus is saying to his disciple, follow me. Now why would he have to tell his own disciple to follow him? Shouldn't that disciple already be following Christ? Jesus is not calling this man to become a disciple, for he is already considered a disciple of Christ. Rather, he is calling this disciple to join him. For the phrase, follow me, means to, of course, follow me, but it also means to accompany me. Partake of my journey with me is what he is saying. So he is saying, Jesus is saying to this disciple, partake of my journey to Jerusalem with me. Partake in my sufferings. Partake in the joy of these final 6 months. Partake in the opportunities that we are going to have to witness. Partake in the will of the Father. Partake and experience the blessings of service. That's what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me. He's not just saying, come be a disciple, for he's already a disciple. He said, come partake. Come accompany me to Jerusalem. So as we examine these verses a little bit closer, let us first think on this word disciple as we saw in Matthew 8:21. What does this word truly mean as he is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? The word disciple refers to one that can be a learner or a pupil, but it also means a disciple of another. He follows one's teachings. So the Bible tells us he is another of his disciples. He is a follower of Jesus. He is a pupil of Jesus. He is a learner of Jesus. He follows Christ's teachings. That's what that word means. Did this disciple believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah? Well, notice, the Word of God says in Luke 9:59, and he said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord. And this is the same word we looked at last week. It is the word kurios, which is a reference and a title to Jesus as the Messiah. It also can mean it is a title of honor, it's a title of respect, it's a title of reverence. It doesn't just mean you're a good teacher or you're a good rabbi. It just goes further than that. It means you own me. You control me. You are my master. So did this disciple know that Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God? Yes. From this title, from his own words, he's expressing, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah. So it's a title given to God as the Messiah. So what does Jesus say to this disciple? He says, follow me. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody a Greek scholar, and I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek, which the New Testament was written in originally, has such more deeper meanings than our English language can bring out. It just doesn't translate follow me and follow me. There's so much more meaning behind the words and the tenses of these words. So bear with me. If you don't want to learn Greek, just tune out for just a second. But to me, this is exciting to see what God is really saying behind this follow me. In the original, in the Greek language, this means, of course, follow me means follow me, but it means to accompany me. not merely an invitation, this is a command. To one of His own disciples, He is commanding him, follow me. It's not, come with me if you feel like it. No, it's like, you're one of my disciples, follow me. It's a command, follow me. But this disciple was not following Christ. He was not completely obedient to Christ. For if he had, Christ would have never had to say to him, follow me, as a command. He would have already been in the gathering, going to Jerusalem with Christ. But he's not in that gathering. He's an encounter along the way. So Jesus is causing this man, this disciple, to make a choice. And by looking at the Greek, it's in the present tense. And in the present tense in the Greek, it doesn't just mean a snapshot of this is what happened at that moment in time. It is like a video that keeps going in the present tense. So when Jesus says in the Greek, follow me, it indicates a continuing action. Something that is repeated continually. So it's not just disciple, come follow me. It is not just disciple, follow me. It is disciple, keep following me. As we look at what happens in the last 6 months, and especially the last 2 weeks of Christ's life on this earth, think of this as He's telling His disciple, follow me, accompany me, partake of me and with me through all that is going to happen, and continue to follow me. That is what this phrase means. Continue repeatedly to follow me. You know, in English, present tense really describes something that happens right now. That is our present tense in our language today. But in Greek, it means keep on doing that action repeatedly. Follow me continuously when the times are good and when the times become difficult. Follow me. And then it's in the imperative mood. We don't have moods really in the English language that translate with Greek. But in the Greek they have moods. And this mood is imperative, is the mood of this word and this phrase. And the mood of a verb expresses the attitude of the writer or the speaker with regard to action. So as Jesus is speaking, follow me, His mood here in this Greek word is imperative, where He's saying, this requires a choice. This requires action on your part. And this particular mood of follow me means to impose a demand upon the will of that hearer. And it requires a response. So this disciple has now been commanded by Christ to follow me continually, not just one time act, come with me down the road a couple furlongs, or come down the road with me till the first difficulty comes around. No, He's saying continue repeatedly, follow me, follow me, follow me. And not just to Jerusalem, continue to follow me until you pass on into heaven yourself. Follow me when times are good and when times are bad. But He's also saying, disciple, you have a choice. You can choose to follow me, and you can choose to not follow me. You can choose to follow me a little ways, and you can choose to follow me continually. You have that choice. And that's what the imperative mood means here. So much more behind just those two little words. So Jesus, by turning to this disciple, is saying, follow me, is causing this disciple to make the decision. What are you going to do with these words? Am I going to follow Christ now, immediately, and be obedient? Or am I still going to procrastinate in my total surrender to Him and to His will for my life? So what does this disciple do with these words, this command? The Word of God says in verse 60, and Jesus said unto him, or He says, verse 59, He says, follow me. And he said, the disciple said, Lord, calling Him the Messiah. He knows who this man is. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, that seems like a legitimate excuse, a legitimate reason. My father's passed away. Let me go bury my father. And Jesus is not being callous. He's not being indifferent. That is not in Jesus' character. That is not in God's character. It is compassion and love. So when Jesus replies, "Let the dead bury their dead," he is not rebuking this man towards the death of a father and, "Nope, don't go bury him. Don't give him that honor." That's not what Jesus is saying. So this, "Lord, let me suffer me first to go and bury my father," seems like a legitimate reason why this disciple could not follow Christ right then at that moment. Right? Seems like a legitimate reason. But unfortunately, that is not what this means. It's likely this man's father was not yet dead. For if he had been dead, in the biblical lands, it is extremely warm, so they bury their dead within a day. And then begins a 10-day mourning period. So if his father had passed away, he probably wouldn't even be here. He would be with the family, either in the mourning stage or preparing for the funeral. But even if this man's father was newly passed away, this man was still resisting. You know, the Jews in that hot climate buried their dead within a day, but that was not the end of the funeral process. They mourned for a period that dragged into 10 days. By that time, through the 10 days or 12 days of the time period of the funeral and the mourning, by that time, the sense of urgency of being a disciple and of being an obedient disciple would have evaporated. Something else would have come in. So Jesus is saying, "Follow me." Years ago, two Bible scholars desired to tour the less traveled roads in the Holy Land, and they wanted to go for an extended tour, months upon months, tour of the less traveled roads of the Holy Land. And they desired a certain guide to lead them. This guide responded to these biblical scholars, "Sir, suffer me first to go bury my father." That was his exact words. His father was not dead. He was expressing devotion to his father, saying that he could not possibly go along as such a long journey as his father was yet alive. He had responsibilities towards his family and towards his father, and he wanted to honor his father and be there for his father. So that is what this disciple is saying to Jesus. He would like to come, but I have responsibilities that hold me here. Well, don't we all? Don't we all have responsibilities that take our time? So what was Jesus' response to this statement? "Suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus' response is, "Let the dead bury their dead." Jesus knew this man's father was not dead. But he also goes and says, "And preach the kingdom of God." What did Jesus mean by this statement? I have three quotes here that help sum this up. The Lord was not against one's parents and honoring your parents. He was against that becoming an excuse. The master's work waits for them, and their master's work must have the chief place in their hearts. Set the priorities right in your life. And one other says, remember that Jesus had called this man. He'd called him specifically, "Follow me." So there was some particular quality that made him want this man immediately to follow him. And he wanted this individual, this disciple, to partake of his journey with him. This was not an invitation. This was a command to this disciple, "Follow me." But he allowed this individual to say yes or no. You know, has the Lord called you into service? Has the Lord called you to do something for him? Well, we all have work to do. We're to be occupying until Jesus comes. Has the Lord spoken to your heart about surrendering that dearest thing that you're holding on to? Has He called you to surrender that to Him and you just keep grasping it as hard as you can? When the Lord speaks to you through His Word, "Follow me," He is saying it's time to make a decision. Are you going to be obedient or are you going to continue to make excuses? Are you going to be a procrastinating disciple of Jesus Christ? What is your excuse today? For it is not an invitation. It is a command. And it is a continual, repeated action to continue to follow Christ. Things are going to come up in our lives. You know, a sick family member, a sick parent, a problem at work. Things are going to come up in our lives that are going to seem like legitimate reasons why we can't follow Christ at that particular time. But we must put in our hearts to say, "Lord, no matter what the reason, no matter what the extenuating circumstances come up, no matter what it is, allow me to always be obedient to You." Always. Now, if you are in your heart willing to follow Christ, and one of these unfortunate circumstances come up in your life, we serve a God of love. Do you not think He's going to say, "Oh, it's okay, take care of that situation"? But in your heart, you're still willing to follow Him. "I'm still willing to go the furlong and the next furlong and the next furlong. I'm still willing to be obedient continually to Your commands." He's not going to say, "Oh, your father has passed away, but I want you here in this place at that time." And He's not going to be callous towards you. He's not going to be unloving towards you. Now, there are going to be circumstances. You know, I was overseas when my grandparents passed away. I could not be at the funeral. And I knew they were both Christians, and I was a young Christian. And that would have been a blessing to me to be at those funerals, but I had a place to be. I could not be there. Or I was out in the West Coast serving, and I could not be in certain circumstances. The Lord understands those. As long as you have a heart that's willing and obediently saying, "I will follow You whithersoever You go. I will do whatever You willingly want me to do." But if you in your heart are saying, "Well, this is coming up, and this is coming up, and I know this is going to happen soon, so when those things come about and they're taken care of, then I will follow You," that's a procrastinating disciple of Christ. I know in my life, as I knew I had a surrender on my life and I knew I had a call upon my life, but I procrastinated because I wanted to see my kids be able to have the things they needed to have and desired to have and I desired for them to have and to be able to have a successful business career and to get my schooling done. And you know, you can come up with all kinds of excuses why you're not serving God and not obedient to God. That's procrastinating a disciple. I think now back, I praise the Lord for what He allowed me to do in the business world. But I think back and said to myself, what could the Lord done with me in those years? Because I was procrastinating. I was a disobedient servant. What could He have done? Where would my children be today if I had not been a procrastinating disciple? You know, unfortunately, we always say in our hearts, "Well, if I surrender to do what the Lord wants me to do, I'll lose my children." No, you'll gain your children. Because if you're following God, your children will see that love and devotion that you have for God. What's your excuse? What's my excuse that we're a procrastinating disciple? Heavenly Father, we love You today. Thank You for this lesson. I pray that You speak to our hearts, not only this day, but continue. Bring this up in our hearts and minds as we read these portions of Scripture to realize if we are making excuses for not serving You. For what a week we have before us to serve You. We have men and women, boys and girls coming from all over this United States that need encouraging, that need strengthening, that need uplifting, that need our prayers, that need our smiling faces. What a great opportunity we have before us this week to serve you. Help us to put aside every excuse. We're going to be tired. We're going to be weary. But Lord, what an opportunity we have before us that you are bringing these men and women that are serving you with their entire lives to encourage them in the ministry, to lift them up and to say thank you for serving the Lord with your life, surrendering all for whithersoever God calls you, you're willing to go. Help us to serve you out of the right heart set and right mindset. Help us not to be begrudging Christians this week, but help us to be excited Christians, knowing that we have the opportunity to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His disciples. Help us this week, I pray, in Jesus' name.